The title of my message this morning is False Teachers. As I was reading, I hope you're reading along with me, you saw that the people that our Lord is addressing, as he said, he's thoroughly going to glean the remnant of Israel. We know that remnant is that remnant according to the election of grace spoken of in Isaiah. Had the Lord not left us a very small remnant, we should have been all like Sodom and like Gomorrah. And the people of God, those who are supposed to be worshiping Him and loving Him, the time of Jeremiah, they're about to go into captivity. With Jeremiah and Isaiah are contemporary prophets along with Amos. And our Lord has warned them of what's going to come and told them to walk in His statutes, but they refused to do so. In verse 10, He speaks as one who knows the heart and minds of men. To whom shall I speak or give warning? That they may hear, behold, their ear is uncircumcised. They cannot hearken. That's inability. They cannot hearken. Behold, the word of the Lord is to them a reproach. They have no delight in it. And he goes on to say that the prophets and the priests are all false and they deal falsely. So this is nothing new, what we see going on today in this world of religion. This is nothing new. It's been going on for a long time. And it's ever the fact where the truth is preached, that which is false is also there. Our Lord says there must needs be heresies among you that which is true might be manifest. Wherever the true gospel is declared, there will be false teachers that abound. The New Testament is full of descriptions of them over and over again. Natural religious man cannot abide and will not acknowledge God as he is. Now, he will acknowledge God as he wants him to be, or as he wishes he was, or as he thinks he might be. But generally speaking, man is just simply looking into a mirror and describing himself when he talks about God. The scriptures are replete with warnings to believers to mark the false teacher, to avoid them, to turn from them and to leave them alone. Because men are captives to sin and Satan and their high esteem of themselves, they wish no word from their preachers and teachers that would disturb their notion of tranquility. The successful false teacher plays on man's need to have to believe all is well and that man is right in his own eyes. The message of the false prophet or the preacher or the teacher is generally the same throughout the Word of God. They tell men that there is no problem between men and God. There's no problem between men and God. They teach in a manner that makes men forget that God will judge this world in righteousness by that man Jesus Christ whom He raised from the dead. The prophet Amos said, "Woe unto them that are at ease in Zion, who put off that terrible day." Isaiah speaks of those who will be consumed in the torrent of God's holy wrath, the overflowing scourge of God's wrath. He describes him as being in a state of satisfied ease, boasting that they had hid themselves in falsehood, boasting that they don't fear hell and they've made a covenant with death, boasting that they've made lies their refuge. You'd think nobody would do that. Listen to what men are saying today from the pulpits of this nation. That's exactly what they're saying. When they're told the truth, they say, "We don't want that. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear smooth things and easy things that make us feel comfortable and at ease." Peter spoke of those who deny that the Lord will soon return. And the same mock those who preach that the Lord will soon return. Paul wrote to Timothy of those who have a form of godliness but deny the power thereof. And basically that's a rejection of God's sovereignty. Because such believe that God cannot save men without their consent and willful choice, the natural reasoning of man, the mind of humanity, whether admitting or not, surmises that God therefore cannot put them in hell without their consent. They really believe that. They really believe that. Most foolish thing in the world is to talk about God sending a man to hell for unbelief, but telling that same man God can't save him unless the man lets him. That's a mixed message. Let me tell you, if God can't save you according to His good pleasure and His good will, He can't put you in hell. Because you got the power in both of those scenarios. Because men believe that. The Lord confronts them throughout Scripture. Also in Timothy, Paul wrote of a day when it was coming where man would not endure sound doctrine, but heaped of themselves teachers that stroke their egos and applaud their heresies. John wrote of false teachers who deny that Christ has come in the flesh, which is a basic denial of the necessity of satisfied justice. No flesh, no death, no death, no payment for sin, no salvation. Paul wrote to the Thessalonians that the Lord would suddenly appear in judgment when the false gospel of peace and safety had reached its pinnacle. And that's what we have here in our text. There is a true peace. There is a true peace. Established and effectual. Accomplished on the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's peace established because sin was punished. Sin was judged. Sin had the wrath of God poured out upon it. And the payment of death was for sin was made. For the wages of sin is death. But let me say this very clearly. Apart from that, there is no peace between men and God. The gospel is a message of peace and death. It's a message of peace and judgment against sin. You want to know how God feels about sin, all as far as you have to go is to the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. When He was made to be sin for us, God poured out His wrath and He drank the cup of God's wrath down to the dregs. Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. And no man can come to God but by Him. And by Him as He is described in the Scriptures, not in the ego-saturated mind of the masses. In our text, the Lord spoke to Jeremiah of these false prophets, these false teachers. He said that they preached peace when there was no peace. They preached peace. Remember, He said of His people, they don't like My word. They don't want to hear My word. They don't want anything to do with My word. It upsets them. It upsets their apple cart. It turns them upside down. It confronts them with their sin. They don't want to hear My word. These who preached peace when there was no peace, they did so against the light of Scripture that revealed the promise that they would soon be judged and go into captivity. And that was a picture of the coming judgment wherein men will stand before God in exacting judgment wherein there will be neither grace nor mercy. But the false teacher and preachers will say that it is not so, or by the sheer weight of redundancy, convince men that there is really no problem with God that cannot be remedied by human efforts. It's a lie. But if you hear the lie often enough and long enough, there will be no room left for the truth. If what false preachers rely on is that men will never get hold of the fact that good news, the gospel, is at the same time bad news for some. That the gospel not only saves men, it condemns men. It damns men to eternal flames. The same gospel. That salvation is an empty word if deliverance if in deliverance there is no destruction of the enemy. It doesn't mean anything. You can talk about salvation all day long you want to. Unless the enemy is destroyed, you're not going to be delivered. Whoever's holding you captives, his hands have got to be broken for there to be salvation. The Lord told Jeremiah that these false teachers slightly healed the hurt of his people. They slightly healed the hurt of his people. What does that mean? That simply means, saying it another way in modern vernacular, means they made the people feel better about themselves and their sinful pursuits. It's a snow job. Many years ago, back when Debbie and I first came here, we just finished our 38th year, by the way, on May the 14th. Many years ago, there was a horse farm off of 441. A guy raised draft horses, big, beautiful Palomino draft horses. And those horses, you know, they ate a lot and they made a lot of mess out in the field. A lot of little piles of horse manure everywhere. Come wintertime, though, it would snow and cover up those piles. And it just appeared to be just a pretty little lumpy field, white. But when the sun came out, it was manure. And the snow job that preachers are pulling over people's eyes, telling them there's no problem at all. There's peace when there is no peace. Someday it's going to be discovered for what it is. It's manure. Now the gospel will point it out and set things in their right order. The false teachers' capers are manifold, but they are all designed to slightly heal folk, make them feel a little better. They give a little hope when there is no hope. They speak peace when there is no peace. These false teachers might tell men that God loves them. I hear that a lot. I hear it everywhere. I see it on signs. Out on I-40, there's a couple signs where supposedly Jesus is speaking and says, Jesus, you know that I love you. How sweet and how precious that is. That's a good sign, good for burning. That'd make a nice bonfire. I'd like to set it on fire. But they tell men that God loves them and that He has a wonderful plan for the life. And dang it, don't that just make you feel better to know that God loves you and has a wonderful plan for life? Much better than for someone to say God may hate you and God may have designs to slaughter you, to draw and quarter you, like He did with Uzzah when He touched the ark, or the 50,000 men in Bethshemeth when one of them looked inside the ark of the covenant. He slew 50,000 men in one breath. But people don't want to hear about God like that. They want to hear about the other side of it. Men may say that we must preach a kind of universal love or we can't reach the lost. Well, we can't reach the lost anyway. And it's not our job. Where do we get the idea that we do? Do men think that they have something to do with salvation after all? The great shepherd's the one who finds the sheep. He brings them home to great rejoicing and He leaves the 99 who need no repentance behind. It is through the preaching of the gospel that God saves His people. And that has nothing to do with the preacher. He's here and gone. He's just a mouthpiece. It is the message, not the messenger. It is the message that finds the lost sheep. False teachers might tell men that they have within themselves the power to better their estate before God. That'll make them feel pretty good. That if they move toward God, that He'll move toward them. You take the first step, God will take the next step. But if they can move toward God, why can't they just keep on moving until they get there? Because it's a lie to begin with. Men, by nature, will never move one inch closer to God. Scott Richardson, you say, how far has man fallen? How far did he fall in the garden? He fell so far he can't get back. Can't find the way. He can't find the way. But it makes men feel better to tell them that. That if you'll do something, God will do something. If you act, God will react. How good does that feel? How slightly does that heal a hurt to think that they can cause God to react to their actions? God doesn't react. God acts. We react. Like the flower toward the sun. I've used this illustration many times, but I use it because I like it. People think the flower bends toward the sun because the flower's the one that does the bending, but it's not. It's the way God made the flower. The stem has photogenic and heliogenic cells on the outside the cambium tissue in the middle. And those cells elongate or shorten according to the light upon them. And if the sun is on this side of the flower, the cells on this side of the stem begin to shorten and draw all the flower over. Looks like it's chasing the sun, but it ain't doing nothing. It's just reacting to light. It's the light that causes these cells. And when the sun goes down, that flower will straighten back up again. If it goes overhead, it'll bend this way. Who's acting? God is acting, and the flower is reacting, and that's the way it works. God doesn't react to anything. He's not surprised by anything. Nothing has ever occurred to Him. He's God. He's God. False teachers might tell men that there is no trouble between them and God at all. They might parse their preaching in such a subtle manner as to convince men that God just wants the best for them. I hear that a lot. They speak of God as if He were a celestial Mr. Spock who just wants them to live long and prosper. They might tell men that God, the one who wants the best for them, has made all the tools available for them to be their best selves. And once they have bolstered their self-esteem and cleaned up their self-image and have formed a positive outlook on life, dadgummit, they'll feel better. They'll be slightly healed from their hurt. What then is their hurt? What then is their hurt that these efforts slightly heal? To tell a man that God loves him. To tell a man that by His will he can change his state. To tell a man that he has the tools to better himself and therefore become acceptable to God. What's the hurt that is healed with that kind of language? What can the false narrative of God's love and man's will and self-improvement slightly heal? That which is slightly healed is the innate knowledge that men will die and then they will face God. I don't believe men fear death. I believe they fear what follows. I've sat at enough bedsides to know that and held the hands of dying men and women to know that. Some who believed God, some didn't. And I find in a lot of cases, neither one of them a whole lot different in death. You know, I like to think when I die, I'm going to die with a stalwart look on my face claiming the righteousness of Jesus Christ, but I might be a crybaby. And I might just show you how much of a legalist I am in my heart because I ain't got rid of it all yet and say, well, you know, I wish I'd have done better. I wish I'd have done better. Like that was going to make some difference. But that's the way people talk. Why? Because they know. They know in their heart men see men dying. They hear the wails of men dying. They know that men are dying. They see sin in this world and they're troubled. They see it in themselves. They may hide it for a long time. They may even get under this religious false umbrella that tells them everything's okay. That everything's okay. But when they die, they know they faced an accounting of their lives. You know it, don't you? I knew it before I knew Christ. I didn't want to die and face God. That's the hurtful to the tender psyche of fearful man. because it tells them that God is not like what they would want Him to be. So the band-aid of the better me is placed on the cancer of my utter depravity, and it makes the boo-boo of my self-righteousness and my putrefaction slightly feel better. But the false prophet is false, and he'll never be true. His message is false. His results are false. He's lying to men. The Lord said that. They deal falsely. The priests, even down to the prophets, they deal falsely. They deal falsely. For the most part, they do it, I believe, for filthy lucre's sake or for the promotion of themselves. I'll never forget Jim Baker and Tammy Faye. Remember Tammy Faye? Down at Charlotte, right outside of Charlotte, they had a kingdom. Supposed to have been a spiritual kingdom down there. The PTL. Which I thought meant pass the loot. But they said, praise the Lord. I remember one time he was sitting and he was wearing a fine suit. He just got out of a fine Cadillac car or Mercedes or something like that and walked inside. And he said, our ministry is to the poor. Come now. Come now. It's like that clown out in California makes all those movies that never make any money, but he gets a lot of headlines. Michael Moore. Guy has 6 homes. And he talks about how poor people have it so bad and they need, the government needs to help them. I say sell 5 of them, bud. You could support 15 or 20 families for the next 10 years on what you sell those 5. For what a man needs 6 homes for? That's the same thing. Same thing. That fellow on TV, the one with the wavy hair, just got the big smile on his face. I can't think of his name. Joel Obscene. No, that's not it. Lives in a $6 million home. $6 million, and all he does is tell people how to do things that will make themselves profitable and happy and rich. I know who's getting rich in that scenario. Don't you? Old J.R. Rice said in one of his most famous sermons, I didn't agree with hardly anything he said, but this one, the title was great. The sermon wasn't that great, but the title was really good. Payday, Sunday. Remember that? That's right, folks. Mark it down. Don't be fooling around with religious play prettys here. There's payday someday. Judgment day's on its way. You look at the book of Revelation, John's visions were of Christ not setting a date to come, but on the way. Behold, He cometh. Nearer than He was yesterday. And when He finishes this thing up, men are going to stand before God in judgment if they've not already been judged in Jesus Christ. The harvest approaches. Judgment day comes and the lake of fire awaits the devil and hell and all that know not God. The harvest approaches and the tares will be bound up and cast into the fire, saith the Scripture. Hell has enlarged itself. The rocks and caves will not be a hiding place. Someday soon the payment for sin will come due. It'll come due. God is holy. And if you are evil, He will not look upon you with favor. He will not see you as pure in His eyes. He will in no wise clear the guilty. So if your guilt hasn't been removed, you can't stand before God. You're going to be judged for your sin. Take this to heart. Take this to heart. The only way that a man can be accepted in the sight of God is that man sins have been punished, have been judged, and the wrath of God poured out upon them. In themselves or in the substitute for sinners, the Lord Jesus Christ. If God has laid your sin on Him and thereby judged your sin on Him, He will never hold you accountable for sin. Never. Justice cannot twice demand payment at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. He had made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the very righteousness of God in Him. That took place 2,000 years ago. Listen to me. Slightly healed hurt won't cut it. It won't cut it. Feeling better about yourself won't cut it. Death alone is the payment for sin. And thank God Christ died in the room instead of His people, His elect, thereby satisfying justice in the law's demand for them, and they will never be punished. You might say, well, who are the elect? They are those whom God chose before the foundation of the world to save. And Christ saved them on Calvary's tree. Am I one of the elect? You might ask. Well, let me ask you this. Are you interested in a salvation wrought entirely by God without your participation? I'd say you're a good candidate. Do you hunger and thirst to be saved God's way? Then camp at mercy's door. No sinner truly seeking mercy has ever been turned away from God. You won't find that anywhere in Scripture. Or would you rather just be made to feel better about yourself? Would you like to be slightly healed or given a placebo, a sugar pill, a word of encouragement to do better and be better? If so, there are plenty of pulpiteers with a shelf stoked full of band-aids who will appease you in your depravity and tell you that God is not like He says He is, but is rather a kind of team member in your cooperative pursuit of salvation. How long halt ye between two opinions? God be God. Serve Him. And if Baal be Baal, if Baal be God, you serve Him. When Joshua crossed the river and looked back across the other side, he said, I don't know what God you're going to serve. And the true God was not given in that scenario as one they might. He said, you can serve the gods on the other side of the river. Baal, Peor, Ashtaroth, and the others. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. We're going to serve the one true God. The one true God. Christ said in His high priestly prayer, Father, the hour is come. Glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son may also glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is eternal life. This is it. I love it when the Bible says this is it and then tells you what it is. This is it, folks. This is eternal life, that you might know God, even Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. This is it. And I'm not talking about the God who wants what's best for you, or the God who wants to do something for you who can't, or the God who wants to make you feel good about yourself. I'm talking about the God who judges sin and will punish it with divine wrath, and either has done so in Jesus Christ for your sake, or He will judge it in you. Mark it down. priests and prophets deal falsely, saying peace, peace, when there is no peace. If you have peace that is apart from the peace established on the cross of Calvary, your peace is a false peace. Abandon it forthwith. Father, bless us for understanding. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. All right.